Well, again, welcome to Antioch Community Church. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor here. Thank you so much to our worship team. Aren't these guys doing a great job leading us into worship? I especially want to introduce you guys to Cale. I know a lot of you know him, but Cale Hake has filled in a couple of times for us now, and I just wanted you to know him. So just thank Cale for serving us and leading us into worship. And so we're so thankful for him and our team that helps out. I got to talk to our guys in Mexico. We have a group of about 20, a few more than 20, that went to Mexico over this 4th of July weekend, and working with a church down there that we have relationship with in Tijuana. And they're actually traveling. They're on their way back right now, and we'll be back later tonight. But I just got a report, so I wanted to share that with you guys. They had a wonderful trip, and they got to do many outreaches on the streets, and were out sharing the gospel through a drama that they learned. They had a dance team, and then somebody would get up and share the gospel, and another one of them would translate it. And so that's why we turn the air conditioners off in here, because they've been outside doing church. So I'm just kidding. It's just a little warm. At least it is up here. But they've had a great trip. One thing they really sensed that God was doing was there was a real sensitivity among the people that they got to talk with. And I was talking to Adam, and he said there was probably close to 100 people that they talked to that ended up just crying under the presence of God, just opening up about their families, about hardships, difficulties, and they were just able to minister to them the love of God. 11 people prayed to receive Christ for the first time, so they were super encouraged. And so I'm excited to hear more testimonies about what God was doing. They saw two or three people healed, physical healings, and so they're really excited. So we're excited to hear from them what all God was doing down there. So make sure that you ask them about it, and also we're going to give them a chance to share here in the coming weeks. So, amen. Well, we are going to pick up in our series on guarding the heart, and we're going to be in the book of James tonight. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It's towards the back of the Bible, just before you get to the end. The book of James, a small book right after Hebrews, and we've been in James the last 4 or 5 weeks as we've been reviewing different letters. James is simply a letter that was written to some of the early churches by a man named James, and we're gathering wisdom from some of these guys who wrote letters to instruct these early churches. And we're looking into these letters, specifically looking at things that refer to how we can guard our heart. What needs to happen in our heart so that we can properly guard our heart. And I want to look again at Proverbs 4:23 in a few different versions. And if you've been here throughout the summer, you've seen me do this a few times. But first of all, in the NIV, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Another version, the NASB says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So watch over your heart with all diligence. And then another version, I don't know which one's next, ESV, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And then the last one, the NLT, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." And so as we were thinking about what we wanted to talk on this summer, what God was doing, because when we try to think through sermon series, you know, the Western church culture, you have a sermon. And so we do that, though we don't believe that's the most important part of what church is or what church is about. The way that we determine what we're doing as a sermon series or as a different messages is by asking God, what are you doing? What are you doing in and around us in this valley, in the people that we know and the people that we don't know? And then what are you wanting to do in our hearts, in our lives, so that you can bring transformation to the world around us? And so we're always just asking, God, what are you doing? What are you needing to stir in us? We want to be a people for your glory, used by you. We want to put ourselves in a position where when you're on the move, we're right in the middle of it. And so that's what we're always doing. God, what are you speaking? Where are you moving? And we want to be a part of that. And the last couple of series have really been go get them kind of series. Like, okay, we're going through the book of Acts, and this is how the early church was established, and God is wanting to establish his church here at a new level, and let's be a part of that. Then in the spring, we talked all through discipleship and how we all want to be a part of discipleship, discipling others and being discipled ourselves and the importance of it and the biblical value of it. And so we're saying, let's be a part of this. And over the summer, we really felt like God was almost just pulling back and saying, okay, now I want to tend to your heart. I want to tend to your heart. You can go and do a bunch of things and be about God's work and miss out on a lot if your heart is not in a good place. And so we felt like God was just highlighting the importance of guarding your heart. From it flows the wellspring of life. It determines the course of your life. That's what Solomon, who wrote the most of the Proverbs, spoke of when he referred to the heart. In another place, he said also that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. That just kind of really underlines the idea of the importance of guarding our heart. That if we don't tend to where our heart is, the health of our heart, then we can easily veer off course. And so we've been going through these different letters and really trying to soak in what God would speak to us about areas of our heart that we need to guard because we've allowed it to be swayed, or we have allowed the fire in our heart to grow dim in certain areas. And so by nature, this sermon series has been, I hope it has been challenging. It has brought some conviction at different times of like, wow, I don't live in that way. And as we've been going through the book of James, it's often referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. Proverbs is a book just about all these sayings of the wise. And so James is kind of one of those guys who says it like it is and says, this is how you need to be living your life. And so it's been really instructive for us in learning about what it looks like to guard our hearts and to have a heart that is healthy, because we want to make it for the long haul. As a follower of Jesus, I want to make it for the long haul. I don't want to be excited for a season of my life and see some things and then just get tired or grow weary and give up or exit or take some kind of shortcut or ride the bench or whatever however you want to look at that. I want to make it for the long haul. And if we can't learn to guard our heart, to sustain the fire that God gives us when we give our lives to Jesus, then we won't make it. And we want to continually increase. And I'm not talking about make it like I'm going to limp across the finish line. I want to continue to increase and grow in my stamina and my ability to thrive. And so that when I'm finished, God will say to me, "Well done. You fought the fight. You finished the race. Way to go." Okay, so that's the idea of guarding the heart. And so there's going to be some challenges in it, but also I believe that there's just a place of refreshing. There's just a place of refreshing of just in a new way saying, "God, okay, I give you my heart again. I've taken up this place and I've tried to do it all on my own, and I just got to give it back to you. I got to give you my heart." All right? So look with me in James chapter 4. And we're gonna see all that happen in the course of the scripture that we're gonna be reading tonight. We're gonna get kind of a punch in the face from James and saying, "Hey, this is why you're in the mess that you're in." And we're gonna say, "Okay, yeah, you're probably right. And that has gotten me in this mess." And then we're gonna see God's response to the mess that we've created. And then for all those of you who love to make lists or more analytical and to do kind of things, he's then going to give us a list, actually, of this is the pathway for getting out of the mess, okay? So some of you are going to like that as well. But let's begin reading in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, all right? He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So this is pretty harsh. So we're talking about friends and enemies here. That if we decide to be friends with the world, that puts us at enmity with God. That causes a problem with us and with God. And he starts out this discourse of getting to this place of why we would be an enemy with God and a friend with the world by talking about the desires within us. And when we talk about desires, we're talking about the heart. That's this whole series. We know that the heart really is an organ that has a function of pumping blood. But for centuries, the heart has been recognized as the place of emotion, of affection, of desire, of willpower. It's in the heart. And so here, he is talking about our desires. Our desires that are within us that would control us, that would take us in a direction, and that they would take us so far that when our desires are not met, when the things that we believe that we must have, we cannot get, we begin to do whatever it takes to get those things. And we will follow whatever path that looks like. Now, for some, I don't want you to jump to some, I'm not there, I'm not cheating at this, and not telling people this and going in this one direction that is completely against the will of God. It's not simply the far-fetched ideas of someone that would go against what they're told to do, or that they would lie, or that they would cheat. Of course, that would be one case. But really, we are saying in friendship, the friend is someone that you trust, someone that there's mutual affection. And so it's who you trust. And so when you have friendship with the world, you trust the ways, the patterns, or the schemes of the world. And so whatever the world would speak about you getting the desires that you've come up with, then you will follow that pathway. We all have desires. Desires are not wrong. In fact, desires come from God. Desires come from God. And all of our desires are met in Him. God makes that very clear, and yet our desires get twisted along the way. They get distorted. We see other things, and we think we want that, and it has a similarity between what a true, pure desire would be, but it's twisted, and it's outside of God's timing, or it's outside of what He would say is best. And so these desires begin to take over, and when they're not going how we want them to go, what we, in a sense, tell God is, God, we know better than you do. We're gonna ditch your plan and the way that you would tell us to go, and we are gonna construct our own plan. We've seen others do it this way. They've gotten to where I think I want to be, and so I'm gonna head that direction. And so what that ultimately does is get us into a place of quarreling, of fighting, the ultimate being even murder, killing, because we do not have what we want. James's immediate solution is, you don't have what you want because you haven't asked God. And I think there's a few reasons for that. Sometimes we don't want to ask God because we know that our desires are not in line with His desires for our life. And so why would we ask God? Or we're nervous or fearful of even taking it to God because we don't want Him to call out the obvious of, why are you going after that? What good is that going to do? You have fallen into the belief or the worldview of this world and the patterns of this world, and we don't want to hear that. We're trying to escape that and forget that, and so we don't want to go and ask God. Sometimes maybe we don't believe that God really has our best in mind. The desires that have formulated within us, we don't believe that God can fulfill those desires. And so we don't go to Him. And it's funny, for every message, and I didn't know that this was going to be the case when we decided to do this sermon series, but every time I begin preparing for one of these messages, it comes back. The central theme seems to come back to knowing who God is, knowing His character, knowing his value system, knowing his love for you, knowing what he thinks about you. And when we are assured of those things, it begins to rightly align the direction of our life. And when we don't know those things, we begin to desire that which is not in his heart. And because we don't believe that what is in his heart is the best, we begin to believe that, no, maybe this is the best, or maybe this thing is better, or this certainly seems easier or more alluring in this moment. And all of those things begin to take place because we forget, or we fail to look at, or maybe we've never known the goodness of God, the truth that our needs, our desires are met in him. In him. And when we receive from him a father's affection and love, that's the only time we can really know that. I'm a new father, fourth time around over the last couple of weeks here, and that is, it's fresh on my mind. The privilege, the authority that God has given me and given Joy, my wife, to speak into our kids who they are. To speak what God has spoken over them. To speak value. To speak worth into their lives. And I want to do that as a father so that they don't have to look around in other places for that affection need to be met. We all need affection. We all need approval. We were made that way. And when they have to start going and looking for it in other places, that's where people often get off track because they get so desperate to find it. They'll do whatever it takes. They'll find whatever family will accept them and whatever rules that family, whether it be a gang or whatever it is, they'll do whatever they have to do to be a part of it. And I want my kids to know from the onset who they are, what they've been created to do, that they have value, that they have purpose, and that when someone says that they are ugly or what they're wearing is stupid and so that would make them feel stupid, that doesn't even affect them because they know who they are. They've been told it a million times. They've heard it from me. They've heard it from their mom. They've heard it from God because we've taught them to hear the voice of God and be in his presence. And that's where we want to lead them. And so if we're not allowing God to lead our heart and put this guard around it in that way, we're going to be desperately looking in all these places, fighting, quarreling, scratching, clawing to have that approval, to have those desires met. And then we get there, and it's like sand falling through our fingers. We never can find it. It's never fulfilling like we thought it would be. And so it comes back to this central theme of knowing God. Just saying, God, I've got to know you, because we've gotten ourselves in this mess, and it's not fun. And it comes from a promotion of ourselves, and it leads to disunity, to destruction, to warring, to fighting, to quarreling. And we must move back to a place of simply trusting God. It's like we become a spoiled child. And no one likes to be around a spoiled child. Or you look at them in the restaurant. I mean, sometimes my kids have been that person that people are looking at in the restaurant. So I'm not casting judgment here. But no one wants to be around a spoiled child who throws a fit for everything that they want. And so they'll kick and they'll scream. And it's like, oh my goodness. And 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds are going to do that. I know that. And we try to, we work through those processes. But what motivates me to work through the process is a 2-year-old or 3-year-old that never works through the process and is suddenly 16. And now those tantrums, those fits, they look a lot different. And now rebellion is not kicking and screaming on a grocery aisle for a sucker or the little box of animal crackers that they place in all the right places, but now it's ultimate rebellion and it's destruction against their lives. And so I am motivated with kids 5 and under to say, okay, that's not the appropriate response, and you are not going to act that way. And so there is the healthy dose of the affection and love, but also the discipline and instruction and training that goes along with it. And I'm motivated to do that. And James, it's kind of the same thing here, that we become the spoiled child. We don't ask, and when we do ask, we don't receive because we're asking with wrong motives. We're saying, no, I want this. I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. Why wouldn't I have this? I've paid my dues. And we have this sense of entitlement, and it's like a spoiled child that is now an adult. And they've never been able to be disciplined, to focus on God, to hear the voice of the Father and follow Him, to obey Him. And so it becomes a big deal to God because it leads us to places that we don't want to go. It's not about Him exercising some kind of control. It's just not. He is all-powerful God. He doesn't have to play games and try to exercise control. And so He has ultimate authority and control. And so thankfully, He is a God that has our best in mind. And so the things that He speaks are absolutely for our good. And so it comes down to this idea of friendship. It's an interesting switch. We go from quarreling and fighting and desires, and James then interprets that as friendship with the world. And when you become a friend with the world, you're an enemy to God. And again, I believe that comes from this idea of trust, that we trust the patterns of the world or the schemes of the world or what I can achieve on my own. And when you do that, you have to hold it all up. It's the success that you've built for yourself, the reputation that you have managed, and you've got to hold it up, all right? You've got to hold it up. And it gets tiring. It gets tiring. And so it's a slap to the face of God in a lot of ways because we're saying, God, we can do it better than you can. We're going to reject your ways and we're going to go our own ways, okay? Now, this is the incredible part, God's response to it all. God's response in verses 5 and 6. It says, or do you think that Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He caused to dwell in us, but He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble, or gives grace to the humble. All right, so we left off with this idea that anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And we've heard the phrase, we can become our own worst enemy. And that's kind of the idea of what's going on in that first section. We've become our own worst enemy. God is saying, here's the path to life. And we're saying, no, I want this path. No, that path looks nice. That one looks easier. I'll take this one. I'm going to go this way. And that's in our nature. And we've become our own worst enemy. And because we've become our own worst enemy, that makes us God's enemy, if that makes sense. Because He wants the best for us. And so if we are continually destroying our lives, He wants to come in and war for us. And so He fights for us. It says, this passage blows me away. It says that God jealously longs for the Spirit that dwells within you. There's a Spirit that God created you, and He created you not just with flesh and bones, but with a Spirit. And He jealously longs for your Spirit, for you to know Him, for you to connect with Him. And so He will become enemies with your flesh so that He can have relationship with your Spirit. I don't want to make too much of a dichotomy between those because we're a person and we come with flesh and bones and Spirit and everything. But God jealously longs for, fights for, desires for your Spirit to connect with His, for friendship with Him. And so He will go to war against the things that we choose that will destroy our lives. He will go to war for it. And ultimately in verse 6, He says, I will oppose the proud. God opposes the proud, but gives grace or shows favor to the humble. And so He fights for you. He fights for you. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that because he's opposing you. He's opposing you. He's opposing your pride. Your pride saying, no, I know a better way. No, I'll find a better path. I'll do it myself. I'll build my own reputation. I'll find my way to success. I'll get my desires met in the way I see fit. And God will oppose you. Not because he doesn't want you to your desires to be fulfilled, but because he knows that the path that you are choosing will ultimately lead to dissatisfaction. It will lead to disunity, to quarreling, to fighting, to a life without peace. And so he opposes you. He opposes you. He resists what you're doing because he wants you to get back on the path that will lead to life. So he opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. The way I pictured it was this. Why don't we do this? I have a curtain here. I need a couple of guys here. Bradley and Caleb, you want to come on up here? It's a new curtain. I should have opened it before. So this is the picture I had. I need you guys to unfold that and just hold it up. All right. This is the picture I had. Picture was of a curtain. Two curtains, you only need one. So what I want you to do is, you get behind it, and then you hold it straight up, as high as you can. Arms straight up, there you go. All right, this is the picture that I had that kind of goes with this. This is pride. This is a picture of pride for us. That we are holding up this curtain. And how I often view pride is not somebody typically, now this happens, that is just really good at something and they've accomplished a lot and so they're just simply arrogant about what they've accomplished. Now maybe that happens, but what I more typically see as pride is someone who is hiding insecurity, who really has a lot of insecurity. There's a lot of things that they're feeling. They're trying to work hard and promote themselves on and put their best foot forward or their best face for everyone to see, which are things that we're told to do. But it can become pride. And where we're holding up this curtain, and I hope they're getting, but the plan was that they're going to get tired. So hopefully they're getting tired. Because that gets really tiring. And you're holding up this curtain and you're trying to, because you're hiding all of these things that are really causing death on the inside. And maybe some of the pride, they really do have some things to be proud about. They have some accomplishments. But on the inside, they're weary. They're tired of fighting. They're tired of building up and their own reputation and holding this curtain up for everyone to see. And so what God does is he comes along and he says, I've got to oppose you. I don't want you to have to live this way. You're going to get so tired. You're going to crater. The things that you really desired are going to fall through your hands because you're chasing these other things. And so what God comes is he comes with this response to our mess. He fights for us. He opposes us. So sometimes it doesn't feel like he's fighting for us, but it's for our good. And ultimately, he says we can drop the curtain. So you guys can drop the curtain and rest. And you just rest. And God just, and in this place, it's humbling because now we can see them. Now we can see who they really are. And it's a humbling thing for those that have built their reputation on the curtain. But ultimately, it's I don't have to hold it up anymore. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to manage it. I give it to God. Thanks, guys. And that deep breath of air is humility. That's what it is. It is, I humble myself. And when we humble ourselves, we receive God's grace. And I believe what we ultimately find is it's not near as bad as we thought it was going to be. We thought there was going to be ridicule and people judging or pointing out our weaknesses. And sometimes that happens. But when we breathe in that deep, fresh breath of air, that stuff just doesn't matter. Because like, this is good. This is right. And so we lower the curtain in recognition and admission of our own weakness, of our own inability. And we say, we admit that we are not perfect, that we have flaws, that we have faults, that we have things that we have gone astray on, that we have done poorly. And this will hugely affect your relationships. Whether it be at work, whether it be friendships, in your marriage, humility is huge. It's absolutely vital to the health of relationships. And here's the cool thing. Before we go to our last point, for those of you who are like, okay, I'm waiting for my list. The thing is that what God does is he begins to build you back up. He begins to really build you back up. And that confidence that was once based on the curtain and the performance and the outcomes is now coming from within. And there's just a confidence, but it's a humble confidence. And there's capabilities that come out, but they're life-giving. They're not draining. And there's just this new work from the inside out. Where before, if people said something negative or bad about you, it really hurt because you were basing your whole identity on that curtain. And so if somebody didn't like that curtain or they threw something at it and it got stained, it hurt you. Now it doesn't matter because you know who God has said you who you are, and that's the truth. And period at the end of the sentence. And so you're able to go forward with greater confidence than ever before, with more charisma, with more focus and intention on where I'm going and where I'm heading. And that's the place that we want to get to. And so here is the pathway that James marks out for us. Let's keep reading in verses 7 through 10. It says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." So number one, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves then to God. If the thing is that he is opposing you, then you need to go low. You need to go to a place of submission so that you can receive the grace of God. James is like, okay, so it's obvious, right? You're being opposed by God, so you need to submit. And for those of you who have fear about submitting because maybe you've had different parental authorities or different authorities in your life that have abused their authority, and so submission is this negative word to you, you got to know that God is good. And a good father, you want to submit to them. You want to submit to, honor, follow the direction of. And so we do that with God. Submission is coming under the covering and protection and provision of a good and gracious God. And so that's where we want to find ourselves, in that place of his grace. The second thing is that we resist the devil. And we started with the idea that we all have desires, and yet those get distorted along the way. The devil is the culprit. I don't know what that is. He's the culprit. He is the culprit of the distortion. He is the father of lies. He is not creative in any way. They're not new fulfillment of desires that he has come up with. He takes the desires and the allure that is found in God. He distorts them and says, no, this is what you want. And he deceives you into thinking that he has what you want. And so we resist the plans of the devil. And to resist, we must first recognize that that is actually going on. And so we take the thoughts that we have. So often we just have we have thoughts running through our minds throughout the day, throughout the course of our life. And we need to keep those thoughts in check sometimes. Like, wow, wait, do I really want that? Or do I just want that because of this movie I saw or this interview or this that I saw, whatever it is. And we need to think about what are the true desires that come from the heart of God and what have been distorted, which ones have been distorted by the devil. And be aware of it. Be aware of his schemes. And so we resist the devil. And when we do that, we know that we have authority because he says the devil will flee from you. And so we resist the devil is number two. Number three is that we come near to God. We come near to God. And so for anyone that misunderstands this idea of submission, submission in a sense is coming near to God. We take off our pride. We take off our attitude and like we're walking into the presence of God and going to instruct him on something and we're just going low and saying, God, I just want to be near to you. I want to be close. I want to know you. That's what I hope from my kids. I hope that they want to know me, that they want to come close. And it says that when we do that, God will rush in. He'll rush in. He wants to be near. It is his desire. And so when he hears his desire resonating on our hearts as a part of our desire, it says that when he will come near to us. And that's a good place. It's a good place. And so we want to ask the question, what does that look like for us? What does it look like when, and maybe you've had different times in your life where you felt this more than others, just that nearness with God. Like you're really connecting with him, like you're hearing him or you're opening the Bible and it's speaking to you. It's not dry or boring like maybe you felt it other times. So what does it look like to get there? How have you experienced in the past? And then that's why we really do discipleship here. That there can be others speaking into our lives. That's why we do community and life groups, that we can encourage one another towards that place of coming near to God, of going to that place. And so that's so important, of coming near to God. Number four is washing our hands and purifying our hearts. It's coming against sin, the sin in our life, and not treating it lightly, but washing our hands of it. Purifying our hearts of that which is just not pleasing to God. And that's a natural outcome of coming near to God. Because all of a sudden, you're now seeing things in your life that you're like, that probably is not the best. I don't think that's honoring to God. And so the natural result is I'm going to wash my hands of this. I want to purify my heart because I want to get even closer to God. Because once we get a little close, we just want to get closer. You just want more. So number four, washing your hands, purifying your hearts. Number five is brokenness. It says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And that is the process of brokenness. Brokenness, I somewhat described earlier in talking about the place of coming to humility. Dropping the curtain. I'm humble. I'm broken. I realize that I can't make it all happen, that I can't hold all things together, that I can't achieve and grab all the desires of my heart. And so, God, I give it to you. I'm a broken man. And in that place of brokenness, we develop a lifestyle. It just changes our perspective. We're not out only for our good at the expense of others. We actually want to see others achieve things and be promoted beyond our own self-promotion. And so we're broken because we just want God. And yet this lifestyle of brokenness doesn't stay in this place of mourning. It doesn't mean I'm walking around all mopey and droopy or something. It's actually a lifestyle where I continually am realizing my own weakness and yet the great strength of God that accompanies me. And so I'm broken in and of my own self, but I'm walking around with great confidence because of who God is. Number six is humility. Humility, which is at the core of this message, that we must have a heart that is humble. That humility must be exhibited in our lives. And so James ends with, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We want to be lifted up. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be lifted up, to be accepted, to be affirmed, to do things well, to lead well, to be creative, to contribute to society, or to your industry or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. And yet we must realize that it is God who does the promoting. And we want to be promoted based on our character in God, based on the creativity that's flowing from God, and based on our humility. Based on our humility, that's who God promotes, is the man and the woman that is humble. That is where we get lifted up. And so we start with this place of lifting ourselves up and trying to promote ourselves, and it gets us in a mess. God's response to that mess is fighting for us and fighting against the decisions that we often make that lead us to destruction, that lead us to missing out on that which will satisfy. And so God fights for us. And then he says, this is what it looks like to walk with me. And when you achieve this place of just humility, of humbling yourself before me, I'll lift you up. I'll lift you up. I'll give you a good name. I'll promote you. I'll give you the desires of your heart. That's what he wants to do. So God, I ask tonight that you would humble our hearts. That you would set us on this journey of submitting ourselves to you, resisting the devil, drawing near to you, God, repenting of sin, getting rid of it, being broken over our sin, and ultimately exhibiting humility in everything that we do. Lord, we don't want to be opposed by you anymore. I really believe that there are some people in this room that are tired because they're holding up that curtain. And something just resonated with you in that illustration of just trying so hard to hold up all these things so that people see all the good that you've done, and on the inside it just feels like you're cratering. And you've made decisions that maybe were based on self-promotion, that maybe you hadn't actually submitted those to God. You hadn't asked him, is this the way for me? And you're just realizing some of these things, and God wants to breathe in you fresh life. And just say, drop the curtain. Let go of the disguise. As scary as that may be, I will meet you there. You will find me there. And I will set you on a pathway to life. And so let God be the fresh breath of air for you tonight. For others, you may be more in a place where you feel like God is opposing you. And maybe you've been angry at God, and I hope that your response coming out of tonight would be, instead of getting angry with God, actually taking some time to self-evaluate and say, are there areas in my life where I have been promoting my own self, where I've been, my motives have not been right, and now I see that God is opposing me for my good. And so for you tonight, the position that you want to be on is on your knees, going low, submitting to God. A proud heart is volatile. It's defenseless because we've put our heart out there and said, look at me, look at all I've done. But a humble heart is guarded by God. A humble heart trusts in the character of God, is affirmed by the words of God, not by the words of man. So God, we want to trust you. Lord, tonight we repent of ways that we've become friends with the world, trusting the schemes and ways of the world above your ways. We don't want to be in that place, God. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to take the time that we have remaining to respond to God. And my prayer is that you would not leave this place without doing that. That there would be some kind of encouragement or challenge that you would take so that life really would look different. That this wouldn't just be a weekly exercise of coming and hearing somebody talk, but that it would be a weekly exercise of change, of looking more like Jesus, of knowing God more. So let's stand together, and I want to just encourage you to respond to God. And as we stand, you can respond by coming forward, getting on your knees before God. You can ask somebody to pray for you. Whatever you need to do, let's not leave this place without responding to Him.